I wonder whether you know where this phrase comes from. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times, an age of foolishness, an age of wisdom. Well, it's from a very famous book called A Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens. And in a sense, it sums up all of the book. Because in the book, we're in an age where things are advancing. But we're also in the age where the French Revolution has broken out and there's chaos on the streets of Paris. And there's a sense, when we look at our first reading, that reading about the wise men going to Jerusalem and going to Herod's palace, we're in the same territory. It was a time when in some ways the world was better. The Romans had brought peace and security to the empire. But on the other hand, King Herod was on the throne and he was a complete tyrant. He was paranoid. He was jealous. He had just about every vice you could think of. It's actually known that he murdered one of his wives and several of his sons. And so, when the wise men came asking about a new king, and we read that he was worried about it or distressed, and Jerusalem was with him, you can understand that. People, when he was nervous, they were nervous because you never knew what was going to happen next. And that's actually the kind of world Jesus comes into. It's extraordinary, isn't it? But in these bad times, there's this prophecy. And this prophecy is about a ruler who will be everything Herod is not. Perhaps we know that little verse about Bethlehem. You, Bethlehem, Ephraim, though you're small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me a ruler over Israel, whose origins from old and ancient times. But the verse before it really sums up the situation. March your troops, O city of troops. The siege is laid against us. The enemy was literally at the gate. The Assyrian Empire was about to invade, it seemed. They'd invaded the northern kingdom. What was to stop the southern kingdom falling? And the other thing was they had a useless leader. The king eventually would be taken into exile in disgrace. All his political manoeuvring, his weak leadership, it would do nothing. And in the end, Israel was defeated in years to come. But actually, do you know, in situations like that, that's when God works. It's in a way, it's the same for us today. The example is this, isn't it? God meets the greatest need when people need him. Here's a verse I want to read to you. Romans 3 and verse 21. But now righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ, to who or who believe, there is no difference. For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you know what that means? To put it simply, to cut through all the phrases there and the theological jargon. It means basically we can never live up to God's standards. But God has met us in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has given us a righteousness when we believe in him. Well, we'll talk more about that in a minute. Let's have another verse made. But then you get an unexpected twist. Many, many years ago, I had managed to miss all the first Star Wars films when they came out. Can you imagine that? Crumbs, they're part of our sort of culture now, aren't they? But I managed to miss them all. And I was in a position for a short time where I was unemployed. And one of my friends who was a student, he was on his holidays, he phoned up one day and he said, Keith, all three Star Wars movies are on and you can get him for a pound. Well, I didn't have a lot of money, but I thought, well, that's my entertainment budget. That's well within it. So I went off. And the great thing in those days, you didn't have the internet. So you didn't know, I didn't know anything about them. So I watched enthralled watching these on the big screen. And when you got to the second one, there was that great epic battle between Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader. And it's a bit where it looks like Luke's going to be defeated, and he sort of mutters, thinking he's going to come to meet his end, "You killed my father." And then you get, "Luke, I am your father." And you think, "Wow, I never saw that coming." Do you know, this prophecy, the first bit they wouldn't have been surprised about. They knew what was going on. There was an enemy at the gate. They knew that it looked like they were going to be overrun. But when we get to this little verse, "But you, Bethlehem of Ephraim, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who is ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old and ancient times." People would have said, "I never saw that coming." You see, we're kind of used to the Christmas story. So we tend to think Bethlehem was important. It wasn't. His glory days had gone. The great King David had come out of there, but that was years ago, and nothing of note had happened since then. It was sort of known as David's birthplace, but that was about it. And you can imagine, can't you? You can imagine how the wise men ended up at Herod's palace. They were looking for a king. And they would have sort of come, perhaps to a crossroads, and there would have been a massive great sign to Jerusalem. And there might have been a smaller sign down a dirt track towards Bethlehem. And they'd have gone to Jerusalem. That's what you did. But here's the extraordinary thing that we saw in both of these readings. God was going to do the unexpected. God was going to bring out of Bethlehem his ruler. And it's interesting because it's a special ruler. His origins are from old, from ancient times. And actually, interesting enough, the phrase that's used there is that it's from the days of eternity. This isn't a human ruler. This is God become man. Now, that would have really surprised people. And it's interesting, isn't it? Verse 3. "Therefore Israel will not be abandoned until the time she who is in labour give birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites." There were bad times ahead for them. Really bad times. They were going to be defeated in the future. They were going to be taken to Babylon in exile. And eventually they would come back to the land. And the call of the prophet is to stop looking to human leaders, particularly as their king was no good anyway, but was to look to him. And that's a challenge, isn't it? We often look to worldly solutions in times of trouble, but we're called actually to look to God in all things. And that's the call to God's people there. Well, let's have another carol. And we're going to have a prayer. Third Sunday of Advent. This is the prayer we pray. Lord Jesus Christ, who at your first coming sent your messenger John the Baptist to prepare the way for you, grant that the ministers and stewards of your truth may make you ready your way by turning the hearts of the disobedient to wisdom of the just, and that your second coming to judge the world may be found an acceptable people in your sight. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time of year, and we thank you for all it means to us. We thank you for the joy of family and friends, a time of giving and receiving. And we thank you for the time of relaxation. But Lord, we remember that these things are a picture of your goodness to us in giving us your Son. So Lord, we pray that we would remember this during the season and we might enjoy Christmas because you are at the centre of it. And Lord, we just pray as we continue in this service that, again, the words of Scripture, they might be printed upon our hearts and minds, and that we might draw close to you and have a better understanding of what it means for Jesus to have come into the world to be our Saviour. Amen. Well, let's sing again, and we're going to sing a very well-known one. Once he... Well, as we've been thinking about, the situation was that Israel's leaders and the people were facing hard times, but the Lord was calling them to look to him. Now, I don't know whether you're a fan of the Lord of the Rings movies. It's a sort of probably the only time of the year that Tracy and I have a chance to watch them is round about Christmas, because you really need time to sit down and watch something like that. But you might know, if you've read the book or if you've seen the movie, that the last film is called The Return of the King. And there's a sense that in that movie, as you're watching it, even though fantastic battles are going on, and even though the heroes look like they're up against it and can't possibly win, in a sense you know they've got to. Because you know at the end the king is going to return. It's a foregone conclusion, isn't it? And of course that's what happens after all the adventures. It ends with the days of peace coming to Middle Earth, because once again there is a king on the throne. And that's really in a sense what we're seeing in this prophecy. Whatever tough times were ahead for the people, God was going to act. And he was going to send the kind of leader which would be a good leader. Might surprise us the terminology here. It says in verse 4, he will stand and shepherd his flock. I think, well, that doesn't sound very kingly, does it? But in Israel at that time, the rulers were often referred to as shepherds because they had a role in leading the people. We often think of shepherds in this country driving the sheep. Well, they didn't in the Near East. They used to walk in front. And the other thing about a shepherd, it wasn't he drove his flock. He actually would have known the sheep individually. He would have been able to pick each one out. Now, sheep to me all look the same. But to the shepherd, they would have known which sheep was which needed particular care. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because this kind of leader has the people's good at heart. It's not like the weak leader that they had at that time. If you notice, this verse tells us he will stand as a shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live security, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth and he will be their peace. So this tells us several things about the kind of leader God's going to send. Firstly, he's going to be obedient. He's going to govern in God's strength, not by what he thinks is best. And we know, don't we, that Jesus obeyed his Father in all things, even when it meant going to the cross. Secondly, he's a glorious leader. The phrase here is in the majesty of the name of the Lord, his God. He's going to be majestic. He's going to be glorious. Thirdly, he's going to be a leader who delivers. They didn't have peace at that time. They weren't facing peace at any time soon. But here's a leader who's so great that his peace will not just be for those people, but it will reach to all who want to come under him. In other words, he's a leader who delivers. Now, we know, don't we? There's an expectation. We elect our leaders. We know they're going to do some of the things we want them to do or they said they're going to do. We know that they won't do others. I don't suppose there's ever been a parliament that's done everything it said it was going to do. It runs out of time, it runs out of effort, whatever. But here's a leader who delivers. And it's a leader who everyone should acknowledge because it says he will reach the ends of the earth and he will be their peace. He brings peace. Now that's an amazing claim, isn't it? And that's a leader worth following. It all sounds great, doesn't it? But we have to go back to the verse that we were looking at earlier on in Romans, where we're reminded that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But it goes on to say this about Jesus, that actually we've been justified freely by the grace and through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And this is a leader that puts himself out for his people. There's two words that are worth noting. Redemption. That's paying a price. At that time, it would have been what you did if you wanted to give a slave his freedom. You would have paid a price, or that he could have paid a price. He could have gone free. Or you ransom a captured general. You paid a price, and they could go free. And what this tells us is Jesus has paid the price of us failing to live up to God's standard. He's dealt with it once and for all. And the other word is grace. Grace is undeserved. It's what God chooses to show us. We noted all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, There's this weird phrase sometimes people have, and it's been said to me, you say, oh, you're a pastor, you must have a lot of God points. I don't have any more God points than anyone else. I don't believe in God points. I don't believe there's anything in me that makes me better before God than any of you. But God's grace does. You see, my failure, whether it be big or small, it cuts me short. I fall short, as we see, from God. But God's grace says, well, turn to Jesus. He'll deal with that. Now, if we're honest, if we're really honest, I know we can all plead our case. Everyone does, doesn't it? We know that we fail. But Christ has paid the price. It goes on, verse 25, God had presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice. Because of his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. To put that simply, it means sin needs to be paid for. And Jesus has paid that price. Jesus has done it. God has accepted it. And there's a lovely verse in the Bible that says we've been given a righteousness when we turn to him. And I like to think of it like this. God doesn't see us, he sees Jesus, the sinless one. What are we to do? What are we to do? How can we achieve this? Do we have to pray a certain number of prayers? Do we have to come to church a certain number of times? Do we have to read our Bibles a certain amount each day? I'm going to surprise you. No, we don't. We don't have to. Listen to this wonderful promise from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Now, this isn't just about looking for God. This is looking for God, about looking for God in the right way. If you seek God with all your heart, what are you looking for? You're looking to find him as he is. You're looking to find the truth of who he is. I speak to a lot of people. Love speaking to people about Jesus Christ. And very often, I've had this a lot when I used to do door knocking, and I had it around here. People say, well, my idea of God is. Well, actually, that's a little bit dodgy, isn't it? Because we're cutting God down to our size. That's a bit dangerous, isn't it? The Bible tells us what God is like. It tells us he's a God who loves his creation and wants all people to come to him. So if we seek him in that way, we will want to know the God who reveals himself. And then I'll tell you this. Once we see the wonder of God, once we've understood that, once we've understood the joy of having our wrongdoing, which the Bible calls sin, forgiving, do you know something? I think we'll want to read our Bible because we'll want to know more about him. We'll want to come to church because we want to have fellowship with other people. Do you know, I think I'd go stir crazy if I was just stayed at home reading my Bible all the time. I want to meet other people who feel what I feel about God and Jesus Christ. And do you know, we want to pray because we want to speak to him. That's relationship, isn't it? Let's not make the mistake of thinking that some way we can buy God off. God's looking for a relationship with each one of us. And that's what Christmas is about. We're told we will find God if we seek him. In Jesus Christ's coming, he's made it that much more easier for us. Have a great Christmas. Enjoy the food and drink in moderation. Enjoy family and friends. Do you know, family is God-given. God gives us so many good things, even in a world which we mucked up. But remember, in the end, Jesus is the key to enjoying Christmas and understanding it. We're going to have one more carol in a moment, but I'd love you to stay. We've got cake, we've got mince pies, we've got tea, hot drink, always good on a damp night like today. And please hang around and stay. And Tracy and I got something we'd love to give you, a card. And there's free literature about. Take anything you want. It's all free. Now, I kind of have a bit of a tradition. It's this. I love Come All Ye Faithful, but with the last verse, you've really got to sing it on Christmas Day, haven't you? Let's do the next best thing. Let's have number 12 on the carol sheet. Hark the herald angels sing.